You're listening to audio from University Baptist Church in Beaver Creek, Ohio. Our mission is to make wholehearted followers of Christ who know him and make him known. Please enjoy this week's message and visit us at ubcbeavercreek.com for more information.
Let's pray together, friends. Father, as we come tonight, we can sense and feel the weight of our sin. Father, we recognize how far short we fall of your call in our lives. And it is good to be able to see those depths because it gives us greater gratitude and joy and gladness in the atoning death of your Son. And the fact that there is therefore now, for those who are in Christ, no condemnation, that we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ because we've been declared righteous by faith in the sinless one. Father, we come tonight to the Bible to see and be satisfied in Christ. That's our aim. That's our hope tonight. We want to leave this place again as we do week to week, seeing and savoring Christ, the great and glorious King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And so as we reflect on this atoning work, this work on the cross for us, I pray, God, work in our lives tonight. Draw us to yourself in worship. Lord, if there are any here tonight who have run far from you, who've never turned to you in faith to be saved by your grace, Lord, show them the beauty of the good news of Jesus tonight. And I pray that you would draw men and women who need to believe in you to salvation tonight. We pray that you would do this great work in us and that through us you would continue to work, Lord, in this world for your glory amongst all nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe like me, you've had a moment in your life where something just reminds you of how good it is to be alive. Makes you more aware of your surroundings, the beauty of reality around you. It could be as simple as a conversation with a friend, some lesson that you hear from a teacher. It could be a rebuke or an encouragement from a friend. It could be a walk and a new place in God's creation. It could be a near-death experience. We all have times in life that awaken us in some way, maybe a picture of service and sacrifice and love that jolts us and reminds us, man, life is good. Life is to be treasured. Friends, I want to point us again tonight to the picture of service and sacrifice and love that should fire our hearts in worship. It's the story of the gospel, the story of the good news of Jesus who came for our sins to live a perfect life, die on our behalf, and make a way for us to be right with God again. So my hope is that we leave here grateful, worshiping, deeply satisfied in Jesus and ready to live sacrificially for his glory in the days that God gives to us. So if you have Bibles, we're going to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 is our text. An idea I want to say several times to us tonight to get into our minds and our hearts is this: the servant suffered and died that we might have life. The servant suffered and died that we might have life. Now, Isaiah as a whole book tells us of Israel's rejection of God and of God's work, praise God, to establish his kingdom amongst a redeemed people, culminating in a new creation. We all know, or I'll just tell you if you don't know, there is no hope for self-sufficiency. There is no hope for trying harder. There is no hope for my own good works getting me in a good place with God. That is a treadmill that gets you nowhere. The good news is that God has broken into reality and into humanity to make a way for us to be saved by faith in this one Jesus. So this passage is the last of what's called the servant songs in Isaiah. There are four of them in Isaiah 42, 49, 50, and then in this passage here. All these songs describe the service and the suffering and exaltation of this servant of God, the Messiah, God's anointed king. And this final song depicts the suffering and triumph of the servant of the Lord. And this is one of the most detailed prophecies hundreds of years prior to Jesus coming to earth. And all sorts of New Testament authors quote from this passage to say, yeah, Jesus is the fulfillment of these very detailed, centuries-old prophecies. Starting in verse 13, Isaiah 52 says this, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." So first in this passage, we see this man was despised and rejected for you. He was despised and rejected for you. So in verse 13, it begins with this proclamation of exaltation. It sounds a lot like Philippians 2, 9 through 11, actually. It says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." That's going to happen someday, friends. This verse reminds us of those things. The Messiah, our King, even right now is exalted in heaven. And someday he will come in the fullness of his glory. He will establish his kingdom. He will eternally judge. He'll eternally save. He'll begin a new creation where we will dwell with him as his people forever. No more sin, no more sorrows, no more pain, no more death. That's the reality we await, friends. But before that coming time, this prophecy details his road of suffering and death. Verse 14 goes on and says what happens to this servant. Verse 14, it tells us he's going to be beaten, that he is marred. His appearance will be beyond comprehension. It will be horrific to look at him. He'll be bloodied and battered. The Gospels tell us he was punched, he was flogged, he was beaten. He was a mess. It was atrocious. People would gawk at him. Rulers would be astounded at him. But as verse 15 says, he will sprinkle, or he will save many nations, and he will be proclaimed as Romans 15 described. But again, going to verse 1, chapter 53 here in Isaiah, we see more of this servant and his suffering for us. He's a person, verse 1, of humility. Humble origins, humble status, no beauty, no prestige, no majesty. He does not, the verses say here, look or seem desirable. He embodies the words of Philippians 2, 5 through 8, where it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Pretty much everyone in this room, at some level, I'm guessing most of us here, have known rejection in some way in our lives. We've been despised or laughed at, ridiculed or rejected, slandered, mocked. Most of us call that middle school. We've experienced the pain of being despised and rejected by other people in our lives. And Christ felt the full weight of that rejection and that despising when he was the very one who deserved the exact opposite. And hear this, friends. If you are in Christ, because he was despised and rejected for you, you will only ever know the love of God. I'll say that again. If you know Christ, if you're in Christ, you believe in Jesus, because Jesus was despised and rejected for you, you will only ever know the love of God. And you will never be despised or rejected by him. Your status is secure. Friends, see this one who was despised and rejected for you. And for me, see him. Recognize, as 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that by his poverty you might become rich. He died this brutal, bloody death, despised and rejected. But we should ask the question as well. I mean, people are rejected, despised, and die all the time. What difference does that despising, rejection, and death make on my behalf? Let's go on to verse 4 and see what it says here. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the servant, the iniquity of us all. Now notice these phrases. They're saying the same kinds of things again and again. And we got to back up and say, this all begins, he's bearing iniquities and sorrows and sins because we are sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is any lack of conformity to God and his will in our attitude, our motivations, our words, our thoughts, our actions. And all of us are sinful by nature since the fall in Genesis 3. We sin by our choices in life, and the wages for our sin, the payment we deserve for our sin, is death. Physical death. Spiritual, eternal death in hell. That's what our sins deserve. There is nothing in ourselves we can do to make things right between us and God. Nothing. We are totally at his mercy. And thank God he is merciful. We get some more detail later in the Bible, but we see implied here, God the Father sends God the Son to save us from sin and death. He bore our sins. He carried our sorrows. And this work's applied by the Spirit of God to us. Again, this servant, God the Son, bore our sins and our sorrows. He took them upon himself. Every sin you've committed, every sorrow you have or will feel in your life, he bore them all. And people in his day assumed that when this happened to Jesus on the cross, God was punishing him. That he'd done some kind of wrongdoing, which is the height of irony. This is the only human being in history who did nothing wrong ever, in any way. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, laid down his life on our behalf willingly, bearing our sorrows, bearing our sins, so that by faith in him, we might be healed. It's like Leviticus 16, there's this day called the Day of Atonement. And back in Israel's history, there were two goats they would have there with them, one they'd sacrifice, and one, it sounds odd, but the high priest would literally lay his hands on the head of this goat and pray and symbolically transfer the sins of the nation to this goat. And then the goat would go out in the wilderness to eventually die. And it's a picture. It reminds us, yes, Jesus is this Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. My sins, your sins. He bore the wrath due to those sins so that we would know eternal life by faith in him. It's good, friends. In our place, condemned, he stood. And he received the punishment we were due. He made atonement for our sins. He brought us back into right relation with God. He freed us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. He defeated sin and death and Satan. He made a way for us to be right with God. So brothers and sisters, see the one who bore your sins. Rest in the salvation accomplished by Jesus. We cannot self-help or read or podcast or resource or level up our way to salvation. There's no self-help here. Praise God that he is both just and justifier in Jesus, that he made a way for us to be saved. You can't justify yourself before God, and you don't have to. You can go to Jesus tonight in this place. If you've never heard of Jesus or believed in Jesus to forgive your sins, tonight he's calling to you through this text to say, I bore your sins. I carried your sorrows. I was pierced for your iniquities. Turn from sin. Turn from worldliness. Turn from self-trying. And turn to the one who did the work, the definitive, decisive work to save you. Pray to him, trust in him, and be saved. Going on here to verse 7. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked, with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. So thirdly here, we see this man was led to the slaughter for us, despised and rejected. He bore our sins and then he was led to the slaughter for us. This is a lot of the first section, a lot of repeat information here, but just to say this servant was falsely judged, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, he was killed and buried. And again, all these details in the Gospels are astounding to see the truthfulness of the Bible and how this holds together. Jesus didn't object, he didn't argue, he didn't defend himself. He was like a lamb being led to the slaughter. Like a lamb in its innocence, he went willingly ready to pay the price to redeem a people. And John 10 tells us, Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." He died to purchase a people willingly. He died for you and for me willingly. He was completely innocent. He had never done evil, never sinned, no deceit, no violence, and he was led to the slaughter for us. It's sacrifice. All of us can picture what sacrifice is. I give up something for the sake of another. It could be a small thing. It could be a big thing. You think big things like, man, there's a lot of sacrifice during World War II or at 9/11, right? There's acts of charity. There's gifts of money, of large sums given in various ways. You can talk about sacrifice all day long in human history. This one, Jesus, sacrificed himself for us, and eternal things happened. Things that changed forever about our lives. 1 Peter 2, verse 22, very similar, it says this: "He," Jesus, "committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Now, Peter's citing from Isaiah here in this text, 1 Peter 2. And I want you to see one particular phrase here just briefly to note that Christ died for our sins that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. It's like Galatians 2:20, which says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me." Those verses remind us Jesus did the decisive work of atonement. He paid the price for our sins, in other words. And now he's saying, hey, you're freed from the penalty of sin and you're freed from the power of sin. So turn from sin, turn from worldliness, and live in accordance with what the Bible teaches. We don't remain in our sin as saved people. We fight it with the power of God, the power of the Spirit, the power of the Word of God. We've died to our old selves. We are new creations. Romans 6 says, "Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." So can I say, UBC family, let's look to the cross. Let's celebrate the work that Christ has done on our behalf. And let's look to one another on Sundays, in growth groups, in classes, in smaller kinds of groups, and let's remind one another of the gospel. Let's remind one another we are redeemed people, and let's help one another to say, let's walk in righteousness and not sin. This means, friends, we're gonna admit no one in this room is Jesus. Everyone sins. We understand this, and we're called to walk in holiness and righteousness and love, and we're here to help one another. Which means we talk openly to one another. We pray for one another. We help one another. We're not trying to hide things. We want to grow in godliness. So as a church, we're about the cross. We're about going to God for forgiveness and empowerment to walk in godliness. Then verse 10, finish this chapter here. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil of the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." That first phrase in verse 10, "yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Again, he was pierced for our transgressions. I think it'd be right to say the greatest sin ever committed would be the murder of the Son of God. That's an egregious sin. I think we all can agree with that. And yet, in this fallen world, God wills and orchestrates this act, which is completely sinful, to defeat sin. He does what he does in this way and says, the Son will come and do atoning work on behalf of humanity to accomplish salvation. I will use your sin in this moment to undo sin and death and Satan. And he will see, it says in these verses here, his offspring. Jesus will see his offspring. What does that mean? It means a people who look to him in trust and faith and belief. And he then says, brothers, sisters, to a family being formed by faith. It's an astounding thing. Jesus has been given the name that is above every name. King of kings, Lord of lords, and he loves you to the point of death and loves you being a part of his family. And he's praying, verse 12, he's interceding for you continually on your behalf. The servant is life, death, resurrection, and intercession has made a way for us to be in right standing with God the Father. If you commit a crime, you go to court, sentence rendered, guilty, done and done. Simple as that. And in this instance, again, we are guilty. We are guilty, friends. And again, God is just and justifier in Jesus. The problem of our sin and the wrath that it's owed is met in Jesus and his work for us. No one knows you better than God, and no one loves you more than God. That's staggering. If you, for a moment, consider, like me, who you are, what you've done, the weight of sin that is a reality in our lives, that God knows you better than anyone and loves you more than anyone. We are more sinful than we could possibly fathom. And we are more loved than we can possibly imagine. That's true. In Christ, that's genuinely true. God the Father elected us, the Son redeemed us, the Spirit applies this work to us. And yes, life can be overwhelming and difficult, full of sorrow. We see our own sin and our own ugliness. And we remember this main point. The servant suffered and died that we might have life. He suffered and died that we might have salvation, newness of life. Our response to that, next verse, 54 verse 1, says, sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. You have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. It's a word to Israel in that context there, but it certainly goes forward through Jesus, his life, death, resurrection. What's the call? Worship. Worship. Respond to him in genuine worship. This is no mere man. This is the God-man we stand before and say, you are not a legend. You are not a liar. You are Lord, and I worship. For our sake, he who knew no sin became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, that's the great exchange. Really great for us, not great for Jesus, right? He bears our sins and wrath. We obtain by faith his righteousness. So we sing, we rejoice, put our faith and our hope in the one who atoned for our sins. The call on us is to, as is fitting worship, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Lord, I'm here. I see Jesus. I am satisfied in Jesus. And by virtue of that, I am freed to live a life of worship, sacrifice for your glory, knowing we have eternity to enjoy together. You're freed, friends, to live for Jesus in any kind of way he would call you to. It's a glorious, beautiful, joyful life to live. That's our reasonable worship. And as we look to Christ in his death for our salvation, we celebrate that in song and prayer, meditating on the word of God. We also celebrate that by means of the Lord's Supper. So for those who are serving community, you can get to your places and be ready for that. But I want to remind us as they come to those places of what we're doing as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is a practice where we remember all that God has done for us in Christ. For those who believe in him, it's a way to recollect what God has done for us in Christ. So this is something that we celebrate together as fellow Christians. If you are here tonight not believing in Jesus for salvation, we would encourage you to refrain from partaking of these elements. But I'd also take a moment here just to invite you to belief in Jesus right now in this moment. Parents, if you have young kids, it's a great chance to help understand what this practice means, and that is for those who've placed their faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. So we'll have servers at the front, in the middle as well, to serve these things. An usher will dismiss your row at some point, so wait until they dismiss your row, and then you can receive the cracker, the juice at that point in time. And once you do, I encourage you to take some time to pray. Take some time to confess sin, repent of sin. Take some time to worship the Lord. Take time perhaps to sing with the team up here as well. And when you would sense that it's a good time to do so, partake of those elements, remembering what Christ has done for us. We eat this small cracker and drink this grape juice to remind us of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus on our behalf. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So friends, let's worship together and remember and proclaim all that Christ has done. Let's pray. Father, as we finish this time tonight, celebrating your atoning death on our behalf, as we think of your sacrifice, Lord Jesus, and your work to accomplish redemption and reconciliation, to declare us righteous, Lord, to set us apart as your people, we want to leave this place with gratitude and joy and hope and resolve that by your grace, we might live for your glory. Because you're worthy of all praise and honor and glory. We confess that and celebrate you tonight, Lord. We recognize the weight of our sin. We recognize the seriousness of the death of your son. And Lord, we recognize the beauty of what's been accomplished and praise you and look to you in your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.